Happy day of the week. Wherever you're watching around the world, we're thankful that you are here today. We just had some awesome worship. Always thankful for our Vine worship team setting the tone. They always set it ready to go. And I'm excited to continue our series called Summer in the Prophets. So, real quick question. We've been in Summer in the Prophets. Has anyone learned anything new during this series? Okay, here's some new things. Awesome. Well, we're going to continue to learn some new things. What we've been doing in this series is we have been walking just through the Old Testament prophets, seeing the gospel in the Old Testament prophets. And today is really exciting for me in a way as well, because we've been diving in some books you normally don't dive into in church. Today specifically, we're going to be in a book, the book of Ezekiel. We don't talk about that one too much, but they did declassify UFOs, so Ezekiel would fit right in if you've ever read the book, wherever they are, if you know what I'm talking about. So we've been excited. We've just been through all the prophets, and so today, as I've said, we've kind of walked through Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and just walking through what that looks like. And so as we kick off Ezekiel today, we're going to be all over the Bible. So it's going to be a great day. If you don't have a Bible, get one ready. You can have one in your hand. We have one in the back. You could follow along with us on our church app, because we're literally going to go Genesis, Ezekiel, and Revelation. We're going to kind of look and see how Ezekiel and Revelation are actually really similar today. So you could do that with a free Bible, or you could follow on the Bible app or follow online on our free church app. Go to thevine.tv/app. Download that today. But always and forever, our Vine production team, Zach, is great at getting our scripture up every week. So thank you, Zach, for doing that every week. It's going to be up there for you. So today we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to be learning through down to the river. Down to the river. I was sharing with Alyssa and Zach as we were getting ready for this. This brings me straight to, "Oh, brother, where art thou?" I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. They're going down. Pete and Everett are standing there. Delmar goes down and he gets baptized. It's crazy, but it's an awesome song, old Southern gospel song. If you ever heard it, you know what I'm talking about. And as we get ready, one day when we do baptism, maybe we'll get that rocked out. If you would like to be baptized, there is a sliding board at this swimming pool. I am just saying, we will choke slam you on the way down. As long as you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we get excited about that. We don't, a lot of the parents said don't do that for the babies. They weren't fine with us dunking them through the slide, but we'll work on that. We'll work on that. Maybe later we could do that. So I'm excited that we're going to be learning through down to the river. It's going to be really cool as we do that. So how many folks have ever been rafting? Or kayaking, or there we go. All right, it's been a long time since I've done it. I keep saying I'm going to go back to do it, but if I did it right now, I'd definitely have to be at the back, not riding the bull, because somebody behind me would definitely feel the spray, and that wasn't the river. So I just want to say, we'll make sure all the way through. The last time I went rafting was actually on the Ocoee. If you know where that is, it's in Polk County, Tennessee. And it is the 1996 Olympic course, the Atlanta Olympic course. If you ever go, it's the only Class 5 rapid, or at the time that I did it, this side of the Mississippi. And it's really fun. But if you've ever gone through that, I highly recommend you doing that. It's really fun. Just don't be on the boat that is running safety, because they won't quote-unquote dump you. And I know that sounds crazy, but if you go to a river to go rafting, you should get wet. Nobody wants to be the safety boat in the back. You want to get dumped, all right? So make sure that you do that all the way through. But when you go rafting, you realize you see the water pick up really quick. You know when something's coming up, right? Like, you know when something's coming up. It's really crazy whenever you do that, because all the calm, steady water, and then this rushing water again, if you've ever gone through that. And that's what we're going to see today with this river that Ezekiel is going to encounter. But to get there, I'm going to give you some background on Ezekiel. And I'm telling you, I promise you, I believe in Jesus being our Lord and Savior. And I know I believe in lunch as well for each and every person. So I promise you, I won't keep you here too long. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to Genesis 2. That's where we're going to start. If you don't want to flip everywhere, we're going to spend almost all of our time in Ezekiel 47. And then we'll be in the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. So a little background on Ezekiel. We've been in Isaiah and Jeremiah, okay? We've talked about that. We've been in Daniel. We've talked about that. When Ezekiel writes his book, Daniel has been in Babylonian captivity about 5 years. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going through that vegetable diet right there. They're getting standing in the kingdom of Babylon. And Ezekiel hasn't come over yet. But when it comes to the book of Ezekiel, that's why most people go past it, all right? I'm just going to be honest with you. It's like Leviticus. How many of you get excited when you go out in the street and you're like, "We're talking about Leviticus on Sunday"? nobody shows up. But if I'm like, hey, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, like, this is great. Like, as I grew up, I never really heard about Ezekiel in church. But as I got older, the Valley of Dry Bones, everybody likes that. Like, we get around that. You've heard, you know, Elevation does rattle. They do, like, you know, all these things. Like, you've seen that. But it's still not something that's talked about. But Ezekiel is a beautiful book. It lets you know the character of God more than anything. It talks about God's prophecy, God's mercy, God's judgment, God's discipline, God's provision. I mean, it is a beautiful picture of God and who He is. But more importantly, if you know the book of Ezekiel, you'll see the deeper revelation given to John for Revelation. It's so really cool. So that's where we are right now. If you're with me, give me an amen. All right, amen. Let's start from the beginning. In the beginning of Genesis 1, we know that. We'll come back to it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void and formless. Darkness was over the depth. His spirit hovered over the waters. God said, let there be light. Ta-da! There was light. He saw that it was good, and He separated the light and darkness, right? Called the light day, the dark night. There was evening and morning on the first day. Then we get to day 6. He creates man. This is what God does in Genesis 2. Verse 8 through 10, when He creates man, this is what the Lord God says. Now, the Lord God had planted the garden in the east. Mark that, highlight that. We're going to keep coming back to that. There are two things you're going to hear me tell you to come back to. The east, in Eden. And there He put the man that He had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food, in the mark this, we're going to come back to that, middle. So I told you to mark the east, mark the middle. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. Mark that as well. From Eden. From there, it was separated into the four head waters. So as we go down to the river today, we got to see that there was a garden in the east. There was a river flowing from the garden, and inside the middle of the garden is the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. All right? Now, what does God tell Adam to do after He tells him to work the land? Verse 16, if you want to skip down. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, if you've been at church at all, we're going to be in Genesis 3 in a second. You know what ends up happening. What we all believe as children when our parents tell us something, and that we think we know the better of good and evil. Like, good and evil means that I should get Oreo cookies every day and every minute of every day, right? Like, that's good. That's good for you. But parents will be like, you can't do that long run. Because eventually the metabolism quits and you just whiff Oreo cookies and you gain 50 pounds. Like, it's just crazy what that happens. So you think you know good and evil better than your creator, better than your parent, better than the one given authority over you. So what ends up happening is obviously Adam and Eve are deceived, and they think they can decipher good and evil better than God who created them. This should be so important for us, because isn't this the culture we live in? Are the lines between good and evil more blurred than ever? Because if you're on this side of the aisle in a political party, you're evil. And if you're on this side of the aisle in a political party, you're evil. And everybody's just spewing evil at each other. And we're missing out on the goodness of God. So in the world we live in, that's where we're stuck in. So since the garden, guys, this isn't anything new. What we're walking through has happened before. We have been fighting for it since the beginning. And so Adam and Eve go, and they could have had, like, there was like a Krispy Kreme tree and a beacon tree and a mustard seed tree and just like all kinds of good trees. Like, there's a sugar and spice tree, and they could have all of these trees, but the one thing they couldn't have was that. So God points to Jesus coming in Genesis 3. He tells Satan, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And what does God do in Genesis 3:24? After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, mark that direction again, east side, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll certainly die. Banishes them from the garden. The east side of the garden, there's an angel. This is my bet. I don't know if it's a Jedi sword. I'm sorry. I'm terrible at these things. But there's a flaming sword, and he's guarding the way to the tree of life. Guarding the way to the tree of life on the east side. Y'all are singing a song right now. It's okay. I'm singing it too. So if you got your Bible, we've been in Genesis. You with me so far? Adam and Eve are out. We've marked the middle, the east, and the river flowing from. Here we go. Ezekiel 47. It's going to be a big flop. I had to mark it in my Bible. Watch. Boom. It's just a big old slosh over. So if you keep flipping right, you're going to get there. You're going to have to flip right for a long ways. Ezekiel 47. If you've got your Bible, we've paid attention. Middle of the garden is a tree. The east is where the garden is. There's an angel on the east side of the tree of life that is guarding it, and there's a river that flows from the garden. Now, look how this plays out in Ezekiel 47, verse 1 and 2 says this. The man brought me back to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. Now, pay attention really quick. What is the source of the river? Under the temple. The source is actually inside. The source is actually God himself. The water is trickling from the temple itself. You can't look at the origin. The source of it is actually in the temple. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. So the river source is the sanctuary itself. It is the temple itself. It is God itself. And it is flowing the east side. Verse 2, he then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling down the south side. Verse 3, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. Now, I know today they teach you about 1,000 cubits all day long, but I'm not that smart. So I had to look that up, and what that is about 5 football fields, end zone to end zone, all right? If you look in there, it says it's 1,700 feet. You go end zone to end zone, you're around that, a little more than that when you go 120 yards on a football field. So 5 football fields deep, he's ankle deep in the water. So Ezekiel keeps going. Look at this. 5 football fields. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. So he's got his little toesies in the water, just toes in the sand, you know. Got a Zac Brown band. And then he goes a little bit deeper down. And then all of a sudden he goes and he measures off another 5 football fields or another 1,000 cubits and led him to water that is waist deep. So now he is waist deep in the water. He's gone down to the river. He's with Delmar. Delmar's in the water. Everett and Peter over there on the side watching Delmar go in as people are getting. He's waist deep. Think about this. When you get baptized, how deep are you in the water? You're waist deep. Now, here's the thing. Before we keep going on, I want us to see, did Ezekiel ever question that next step? Or did he just follow into the deep? See, we sing Hillsong Oceans all day long, and we say, call me out, Spirit, lead me in the have my trust without borders, lead me into the waters. But would you go into a river that's rushing? See, it's easy when it's the water still, when it's the lake, and you know that it's dammed up, and it's really easy. You just got to worry about the wake in the lake. You know what I'm saying? But if it's a river where there's rushing water, and God keeps calling you in it, and you know you're going to be consumed, it's not really easy to say yes, is it? But Ezekiel doesn't. He's got some crazy stuff. You would think that he has some special brownies or cookies reading his stuff, but what he has is he is showing us in our Christian walk, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we're called into the depth, even when God says, keep going football field lengths long, he keeps doing it. So much so, he's waist deep. Verse 5, he measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross. Could not cross. Because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. So I don't know if you've ever been in a river, but think about this. That's about 6 football fields long. I said 5 football, so what, we're at 15 to 20 football fields. I haven't seen a river pick up that fast unless you're right there on like the falls of like you're right at the waterfall that's about to crest over. It's just like naturally, but if it started at a trickle to go that fast, you got to leap. You know what I'm saying? Like if it started as a trickle and it goes that fast, there's something crazy going on. So this is showing God's supernatural power. This is showing, believe it or not, the life of a Christian. Before we go on, it says it's a river that no one could cross. Look at this. Verse 6, he asked me, son of man, do you see this? See, this is what I love about this. We're about to get to one of the most comforting verses in verse 9 in a second. Jesus was known as the Son of God, but also if you look at Jesus being pointed out, he is called the Son of man, because he's the first Adam. He's the first born among the dead for us. He is how we get to have life. We are clothed in him. And I look at this, when Ezekiel is writing this, Ezekiel said, I'm at a place and a point in my life where I'm so consumed, there's no possible way that I could cross over to the other side. And you look at God, and God says, son of man, do you see this? See, I don't think that he was talking to Ezekiel. I think he's got his little boy right here. Jesus is beside him. He's, son, do you see? They can't get across. We got to do something about that. You know, maybe we can make the way through where they can cross through a cross. And he knows his son's going to do that for him. Because we were in a space and a place for something we couldn't do ourselves in this river. This is so crazy. This is awesome. Verse 7 through 12. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. Now, I know I'm stopping and starting, so hang in here with me. For the Jews, whenever Ezekiel said this, they would go to Psalm 1. It's a famous psalm, Psalm 1:3, where David said, he is planted as a tree by the river, whose has fruit in all seasons and leaves never wither. So they go back to this, and they see the water flows toward the east again. Region is what we're going to see. It's going to go down there. So he says, the tree, are by the river. They always bear fruit. So they go back to that. Verse 8, he said this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. Look at this. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. So east, salt becomes fresh. So now the salt water, the Dead Sea, we know you can't die in it, I guess is why it's called the Dead Sea, right? But it's the salt, it keeps you buoyant, like you can't apparently die in there. I don't know, I haven't tried it. If there's anybody that could probably drown, it'd be me. So I'm not going to try that out. So he's saying whenever this river touches that salty water, it makes it fresh. It changes it. It makes it new. And this is the most this is the most comforting verse, is verse 9. Swarms of living creature will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. This is the comforting part. So where the river flows, everything will live. So just think about this. So the dead things are made new. You don't see Jesus all over this. The dead things are made new. And all of a sudden, swarms of living creature will be there. There will be a large number of fish. And wherever the river flows, everything will live. Wherever this river touches, there will be life. There'll be life. Everywhere the river touches. So think about that. If you want to say that the Bible is nothing but a historical document, I want you to think back to your Eastern civilization or your world cultures class. Like wherever you are right now. Where did most civilizations mass around? What did they go around? Water. A river. We look back, Tigris and Euphrates, when we look, we've been searching for the Garden of Eden since we've been banished from it. I'll be honest with you. That is our search for Jesus. We're going to see what he's going to do for that. We have been doing that. Many would say it's where the Tigris and Euphrates are. They would say it's in modern day Iraq or Iran. So I threw Iraq and Iran. Anyway, whatever that is, like some would say that that's where it is. We've been searching for it all the way through. But all the way through, rivers have always led to life. And the beauty of this river that Ezekiel sees in this temple is everywhere it touches, it changes dead things and makes them alive. It anywhere the river touches, it has life. Anywhere it goes. So no matter the banks that you're on, there's a tree bearing fruit. No matter what it does, it will have life everywhere it goes. But see, this is what's so cool to me is it says there'll be a large number of fish. Just going to talk about this in verse 10 in a second. But who were the first disciples Jesus called? Fishermen, right? Now this river started with a trickle. Now it's changing dead things to life. It's got just life, wildlife teeming everywhere. Verse 10, fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Engleim. I don't know. I want to say Gollum. That's wrong. I know, Lord of the Rings, forgive me. There will be a place for spreading nets. The fish will be many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea, but the swamps and the marshes will not be fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Hang on to the leaves for healing, the fruit going all the way through. So we've established some words that we've implanted in our mind all the way through. The east, the middle, flows from, Now we're looking at these leaves for healing. See, the Jews go back to David in Psalm 1. When they see this and hear about trees planted by water that has fruit in all seasons, whenever they're in exile, whenever they're stuck, whenever they're in a crazy season, they're reminded that in God they are chosen and set apart and planted by the river of life to bear fruit in all seasons. See, this river for us, it shows us a couple things before. I don't want to get too crazy or even more deep than we are, but this river shows us, first of all, God's sufficiency for us. It starts in his sanctuary. Ezekiel didn't go in there and say, I built a temple. See, the thing is, when Ezekiel's talking about this, the temple's getting destroyed by the Babylonians, the first temple. It's being completely sacked. It's being completely burnt up, built down. Nehemiah hasn't come back to rebuild the gates yet, okay? So all of a sudden, this is destruction. So this temple he sees it's not like, well, he wasn't really dreaming. He just had some crazy tea. He had some sleepy time tea, and, you know, he just had a crazy vision. It was real deal. This was a new temple where it flowed from God. So it shows God's sufficiency for us. In other words, Ezekiel could not have built the river himself. He couldn't have tapped in. He didn't have a well being dug. He didn't have a drill that he was trying to do to find the water. It just started with a trickle from the sanctuary itself. Remember last week we talked about how the law can only be fulfilled in the presence of God is something that we can't do ourselves. So God's sufficiency. The second thing it does, it talks about God's sanctification. Big word. Us being molded in the image of God is taking a dead thing and bringing it to life. The Dead Sea now has fresh water and now has teeming life all in and around it. Talks about God's sustainability for our life, how the tree bears fruit in all seasons. See, the river, it didn't matter if there was something crazy going. It didn't matter who the president was. It didn't matter if what your bank account was or what your college degree was. The river still went and the trees still bore fruit. It didn't matter who the king was or who the prophet was at the time. The tree still bore fruit. It talks about God's sustainability for us. But it also talks about God's sovereignty. See, in Ezekiel, what ends up happening is Jeremiah, we talked about it last week. Jeremiah was in this space and place, and God said, if you don't turn your back, if you don't turn back to me and you keep your back turned on me, you're going to go into exile. And then we flipped the switch, and God said, I know you're not going to listen to me, so you're going to go to exile. But here's my promise. I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back to this place. I'll bring you back into my promise. You will know a depth in God like never before. You will experience his promise. So when I say God's sovereignty, we talked about this a little bit Thursday. We've been in Romans 8, but God's sovereignty. I want to ask you a really question, and I want you to think about. I just rattled off, I know, Genesis 1 a second ago. When God spoke and created everything, did creation have the option to say no? It didn't. Because he has authority over it. He is sovereign over it. John 11, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus have the opportunity to say no? Because God spoke to his creation. It doesn't have an opportunity. As much as it tries to fight him, it doesn't have the opportunity to say no to him. So much so, we know that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he's Lord. It's what we do on this side of eternity with knowing that. So in the end, God is sovereign over all. The crazy things you're going to and going through, the river that seems uncrossable, God's over it. He's sovereign over it. The season that you're in that seems like it's the best season you're ever going to be in, God's over it. It ain't because of you. It's because of God. It's him. It's all him. If you're in the midst of just feeling like you're apathetic and nothing is going to go maybe your way or everything seems to be bending your way, God is over it. The person who flips you off at the red light, God's still sovereign over them. The person that you wave at Krispy Kreme, God's sovereign over them. The person's coffee you bought in the car behind me, God's sovereign. The kid that you teach who keeps picking their nose and you keep telling them to stop digging for gold, God is sovereign over them. God is sovereign over all. And the thing that we forget where we are is that God is sovereign. His creation can't say no. It doesn't matter if there's an executive order, a law passed, a Supreme Court decision, you get robbed, God is over it. And if we live in that, we experience the river of life. But if we don't, we keep trying to ford up that river, we keep trying to stop, and there will be a moment in your life where you cannot cross it. And you will realize, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, and there is no way that I can get to the other side to cross it without something intervening for me. You see, that river shows God's sovereignty with it, but here's the beauty of the river. It shows our life as Christians. It shows the next steps that we are called to take deeper and deeper and deeper in there. But the thing that I love about this river most of all is it didn't stay in the sanctuary, did it? It didn't say, hey, we're going to do all this on Sunday, and then stays right here. It goes to the streets. It says anything. Think about this. If you have the living water in you, everything that water touches brings life. Why would you hold that to yourself? Why would you not share it with the world? See, Ezekiel's saying to the Jewish people, we might be in slavery, but hey, God's done this before. He set some people free before. He's done this before. He knows what he's doing. Would you trust him? Would you trust him knowing that everything this river touches brings life, the river of life? So if you got your Bible, one more pit stop. It's going to make sense. The very last chapter, the very last book of the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. You've got a heading there. If you have an NIV, sometimes NKJV will have some headings, or ESV sometimes does as well. You'll see where I'm about to go with that. So we started in the garden. Started in the garden, now we're here. Anyway, whatever. Old school Drake, I'm sorry, y'all. Forgive me. Pray for me after the service. He probably would say, that's copyright. We probably just got kicked off of social media, even though he didn't say that. But anyway, we started in the garden. We thought we knew better than God, so we were banished from the garden. There's a cherub sitting there protecting the tree of life and a river that flows from the garden. And God shows Ezekiel this vision of a temple and says, hey, this is a temple that's going to be rebuilt, and my temple is going to be new, and everything that comes from my temple will bring life. Verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 1 through 5, is John's revelation. And see how it matches what Ezekiel's revelation was. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the what? Middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. Now, what did he tell Ezekiel? Just what we just read. He said it would be for the healing of nations. Those leaves, their fruit and food and their leaves will serve for healing. Now, it's not just for healing. God is saying in Revelation, it'll be the healing of nations. So no more bickering between each other and your nation and my nation on what toilet paper we're supposed to use. It is what it is, right? No bickering. The healing of nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Forever and ever. Romans 8, we talked about this. I'm going to say it. I shared it. We actually had it. It's crazy in our Bible Devo. We walked through it again. Paul equates it this way: our light and momentary suffering on this earth compares not to the glory that will be revealed and seen in heaven. It's just temporary. Look at Eden being restored. Hey, we're in a broken Eden right now. We're in an Eden that is just, we're searching for good and evil. We are doing everything we can to save ourselves without Christ. Everything we can. But those of us who are in Christ aren't living in the fully restored Eden yet, but we get to share the restored Eden with everyone. That is the tree of life. That is the river of life. That shows we can bear fruit in each and every season. That there is a healing for the nations that will happen. That no longer will there be any curse. In other words, when we hear that famous thing, no more tears. No more tears. No more tears are being, no more tears will be cried. Nothing compares to that. And we will see his face like originally. You see, if you remember, you grew up in church, Adam and Eve, it says God came to them in the cool of the day, right? You can fact check me on that later. I'm pretty sure I know this one. He came in the cool of the day. He met them face to face. And from that moment on, whenever God met someone face to face, after the fall, after sin entered in, they had to sanctify themselves. They had to be clean. They had to be in the right space. They had to be clothed in righteousness, clothed in something other than you and I have Jesus for that. We can be clothed in his righteousness, but in eternity, we'll get to see his face. The light will always be on. No Motel 6. The light will always be on because the light was there from the beginning, because there won't be darkness. We won't even need, think about that. You didn't get no electricity bill. That should make everybody happy, right? You don't need one. It's already paid for. He's lighting everything for us. So, one day, Eden is restored, and we will be exactly who we were created to be, as we shared in Jeremiah. Before we were born, he knew us in the womb, what we were created to be if we are in Christ Jesus. So I told you to pay attention to a couple of things. The first thing, the tree was in the middle of the garden. The river flows through the middle of the city and heaven, the middle. Now the cherub, again, was on the east side of the tree of life. Now the Garden of Eden is on the east, it's in the east, it's on the east side. So you have a cherub guarding the way of life on the east side of the tree of life. That has a river flowing through the middle of the garden. Ezekiel gets to the middle of the river and he can't cross, right? It's the middle of the river. He's on the east side. That's the way the river flows. When Eden is restored, as you see at the top of that in heaven, down the middle of the great city is the river of life. What happened to the east? I didn't see the east in Eden being restored. I wonder why. I wonder why I didn't see the east in Eden being restored. What's going on? I didn't see the east of Eden being restored. So let's go back from the beginning. Let me ask you something. We talk about north and a compass being north, right? Like we love to do that. But if you're looking east, which way does the sun rise? East. So if I'm looking to the east, I'm seeing the rising sun. East, east to west. I don't care where you are on the globe. East to west is where the sun goes. It goes that way. It doesn't. When it starts going west to east, we got an issue. But it goes east to west, east to west. The rising sun is east to west. The Temple Mount faced east because it always wanted to look to the rising sun. The opening gate is there. The east, the east. It's so important. If you were to look in Jewish culture, if you're looking to Messianic prophecy, the east is important because the Messiah would walk through the eastern gate. That's what Jews believed. The problem was when Jesus was here, the first temple, the eastern gate he was supposed to walk through, was buried under the ruins because that's from Solomon's temple. He walked at Herod's temple. So the Jews got mad and they thought that Jesus, when he came down on Palm Sunday and he goes to the temple, instead of going to Rome, they thought he was about to try to go through that east gate. And that's why they got mad. And they said, "Why are you letting these people worship? You ain't the Messiah." And he said, "As God with creation, if they didn't, the rocks would cry out." Right? God's creation. So think about this. East. But you see, here's what's really crazy when it comes to the east. So the east looks at the rising sun. If you were to look at the Temple Mount, if you look at the Temple Mount, it's facing east. When you go on the eastern side of the Temple Mount is this mount called the Mount of Olives. See, we know that mount, right? That's the one where Jesus ascends and he promises that he will descend again one day on the east side, on the east. We know this and we trust this because in Matthew 24, Jesus says it this way. He says that lightning comes from the east and thunder from the west, so will the Son of Man return. We make our gravestones face east because we know he's going to come in the eastern side because the eastern sky faces the what kind of sun? The rising sun. So what happened to the east? Let me ask you something. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Messiah. It said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. If you were to look on a map, if you think God isn't real, if you were to look on a map and say the region that Bethlehem is located in is two words, it's the what? The Middle East. The Middle East, right? Am I making that up? So man says this is the Middle East. Now, when Jesus walked, Rome had conquered the known world. They didn't walk around saying, "Well, Israel's the Middle East." They didn't do that. But here we are today. We call it the Middle East. So Jesus came in the middle of the east part of the world and met us in the middle of our mess, in the middle of the river, in the eastern part of the world of the east, because he goes to the angel on the east, guarding the tree of life, to make a way for us to have life. He goes the east side and meets us in the middle. Think about that. If you think God isn't real, look all the way through the middle and the east, how Jesus meets us in the middle of our mess to point us to the way of life. That is who he is. So all the way through, even in Ezekiel, even in Genesis, we see God working through that. And maybe that's where you are right now, is you're in the middle of a river that you know you can't cross and you can't figure out how to do it. And I want to tell you, it's not yours to figure out. Because you aren't sovereign over all. God is. Will you surrender to it? Because since the Garden of Eden, we've thought we've known better. I started with, "Oh, brother, where art thou?" But I'll bring you back to a youth group classic. "I've got a river of life flowing out of me," right? "Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prisoner's door, sets the captive free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well." There we go. Somebody got it. To my soul, right? We've got the river of life. It now, instead of being in the temple that Ezekiel was at, we are God's temple. And his river of life is going through us. In other words, church in Jesus. Everything we touch points to him and brings life. If we choose. But when he calls us to go ankle deep and we stop there, what do you do with your child? You're trying to teach him how to swim. Keep coming. Come on. Just keep coming. Just one more step. One more step. You got it. And then once they jump in that water and they know that you're going to catch them, you can't stop them. That's it. You got to put the fence up so they don't jump in the water without you. Like, that's what God's calling us to do. So church, is this river of life is there. When's the last time we went down to the river? See, when we go down to the river, we get to carry people with us. See, back in the day, they used to baptize in the river. As a matter of fact, the Jordan River is where Jesus was baptized, right? Like, back in the day, you look back, there was always a river. They didn't have swimming pools and movie stars because they had a bumbling crude, right? Like, it wasn't anything like that. They had real rivers that they baptized people in. Every day, we get to go down to the river. We get to have that living water inside of us. We get to say, "God, what do you want to do today? Because whatever you want to do, I want to be a part of. If it's calling me into waist-deep water, let's do it. If it's going out, everything I want to touch, I want it to point to you. Because when it points to you, it'll bring life." That's what we have. And you know what? An election ain't going to change that. Job loss, job gain, career, college, car, gas price. That ain't going to change that. That ain't going to bring hope. Only Jesus can. Because all of us realize if we are in Christ Jesus, we were at that moment in the middle of our mess with no way to cross. And it took the cross of Jesus to get to the other side. And that's what we get to share. See, because we've been chasing the knowledge of good and evil, Jesus said it this way in John 7, verse 37 through 38. This is why this is important when it comes to the river. "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" See, this is important. You just see festival and you're just like, "Oh, we had a potluck." Well, the festival he's at is called the Festival of Tabernacles. We've talked about this before, the Festival of Booths. And what that festival celebrates is when the Jews, when Israel, the nation of Israel, was in Egyptian slavery and they set up temporary shelters on their way into God's promise. So it's no coincidence that when Jesus is saying, "Hey, this temporary thing we're in is just temporary, but what I'll give you is eternal and it is life," he's doing that in the middle of this festival that points to our pilgrim towards God's promise, our pilgrimage towards God's promise, our searching for God's promise and finally living in it. But it's only through him that we get to. And so today, if you get me talking about Middle East, you get me talking about all these crazy things, the one thing I want you to know more than ever is Jesus is who he says he is. That we are sinners in need of a Savior in the middle of a river that we can't cross. And without the cross of Jesus Christ, we could never get to the other side. No matter how hard we swam, no matter how hard we tried, we never could. God loved us enough, he made a way. God loved us enough, like Ezekiel 47:6. Pull it up here. 47:6, he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this? Let's go do something about it." So today, wherever you are, the reason we do what we do every week is for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. Maybe you know who Jesus is, and today is a reminder that you have the river of life in you. You've got the river of life. Everything that Jesus in your life touches brings life, and you have got it to share. You have it to share. Maybe right now you don't feel like you have the river of life because you feel like you're waist deep or in a rushing river that you can never be saved from. And Jesus is reminding you today that he is over it all and he's already saved you from it because he is the way, the truth, and the life. For others of us today, you've been like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, as all of us once were at one time. And you've been searching for good and evil. You think that if you can decipher good and evil, then God will let you in. And I want to tell you, the only promise of God at good and evil is that when we have that and we try to decipher it, we will die. But he made a way through Jesus. See, there were two trees in that garden, good and evil, and the tree of life. And instead of an angel guarding the way to life anymore, Jesus has already fulfilled it, and he is the way to life. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed today, we say this prayer out loud for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. He came and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. As sinners, we can never be made right with God. We could never be in relationship with God as we were created to be. And God loved us enough, he made a way. He sent his son to live the perfect sinless life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. He rose again, left an empty tomb so that we could live out heaven now. We could be shaped by the Holy Spirit to be exactly who we were created to be now. We don't have to do that in heaven. And so that is why we pray this prayer out loud. So we're going to pray out loud as a family for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. So please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus. I messed that up, didn't I? Dear Jesus, we're going to get that again. I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you for the first time can say that you have given your life to Christ, you have surrendered your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house, if you're online, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand too. You can do the little hand emoji. You can say me in the comments. We want to celebrate this with you. Whatever that looks like, you can reach out to us at hello@thevine.tv or shoot us a message in our app. Whatever that looks like, the reason we want to do that isn't so that we can bombard you with things. We want to help you get into a local church because we believe in the local church around the world. It isn't just about one church. It's about Christ and us being his church around the world. We want to get you plugged in so that as Jesus calls you deeper into that river taking next steps, you realize that there are people with you doing it. And for the rest of us, we're going to worship as we always get to. You can look up, you can stand up and get ready to worship. And I hope in this moment we can praise with thanksgiving that we get to be the river of life, that we get to be the river of life that goes out. How great is God that in spite of us, we get to share his light and his life with a weary world searching for it. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that the day that I confessed Jesus as Lord and surrendered my life to him, the people who pointed me to him didn't say, you know what, I'm going to take today off. I'm not going to share Jesus today. I'm thankful that they were willing to do that. So let's sing and worship. Thank you. I'm just kidding. I'm not. It's so great to be able to be in the house of the Lord, and that there is a place for us at His table, isn't it? And in His house. So here's the thing. Tomorrow morning, we always hear Lamentation says, God's mercies are new every morning, right? Why? Because the sun points to not the rising sun, but the risen sun. So as we go out and worship and live out living in the light of the risen sun, may everything we touch point to Him so that it brings life. We'd love to see your smiling face here next week. We've got a splash of diabetes over at breakfast we'd love to give you. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.